Well, good morning, everyone. Greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior. I was thinking when Lynn was talking about Earl, and he said that Earl's future looks very bleak. Well, we know of someone that if he trusted in that person or that, I want to take my turn a little earlier. And as you all know, I've been going through the book of Romans, and we're at Romans chapter 8 today, and it's the third part of Romans 8. Romans 8 is a book that, or a chapter that is just loaded with so many good things. And it's like it's right in the middle of the chapter, and it talks about the future, so much of it. So today, last message I had was more of a downer message, I could say, but today is a message of hope and something that we can look forward to. So I'm excited to share it with you. So if you turn your Bibles to Romans 8, we're going to start at 14 and we're going to go to 23 today. But I'm not really going to read it. I'm just going to read bits and pieces as we go through the message. So keep your Bibles open. In this passage, Paul focuses a lot on the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Christ and how God is going to pour out His Spirit in the last days. I'll see if this works this time. Yeah, there we go. somebody want to turn that monitor on over there in the back. God says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have special dreams. Now, we know that the last days started at the beginning of the last days started at the Christ's ministry on earth. Now, I want you to go through a timeline a little bit. It's one timeline that will help us understand a little bit. There's many different timelines. I chose this one. First, it was creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, the fall of Israel, the fall of Judah, the rebuilding of temple, the completion of the Old Testament. Then it was the birth of Christ, and then the ministry of Christ. But now, the timeline that we're living in is the time of the Gentiles. This is the time that we're living in. Now, this prophecy was actually from Joel in the Old Testament, Joel 22:28. It says, God says, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all people. And this is still happening today, and some writers think that it will happen at a greater degree as time goes on. And we'll see. In this passage of Scripture, Paul talks about a number of different topics. And this morning, I want to focus on three of them. I want to focus on being led by the Spirit, our inheritance, and creation. And how all three of these are related to the believer and the future. All three of these are related to the believer and the believer's future. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. This is Romans 8:14. But who are the sons of God? And who is not? Now you will find that so-called believers will almost always fall into three categories. If not always, you can live by law You can live by license or you can live by liberty. Only one of these is right. To live by law, someone or everyone puts down a principle. And after a while, most likely you will end up living in the old nature. There is something in us that makes us feel secure in rules and regulations. And if we're not careful, it will turn into legalism. There's something in us that wants to contribute to the cause. It's just in our nature. And it has to do with us feeling that we're in control. Now, I'm not against rules and regulations if that's what we want to live by. But the deception is it can so easily fall into is we make this a way as into coming into the kingdom. And it's not. Each group puts down some principle and then they're going to live by that. I'm fine with that. But don't make it part of your salvation. E.M. Bound said, and he was a missionary in the Civil War, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. Now think about that for a minute. The church is looking for better methods. In other words, the church is going to put down some principles that we're going to live by, but God is looking for men that want to serve Him. That's what God is looking for. Salvation is a gift. You can't add to a gift. It's a gift. Some groups will say, well, we're going to go live like they did in the 1800s. That's okay if you want to do that. Knock yourself out. I mean, I can tell you one thing with confidence. You're still going to battle with the flesh. This is a false security. If you look at what's at the bottom of all this, it's pride. If you look at how people want to live and go back to, we're going to go back to this era and we're going to serve God here. The bottom line is pride. Someone has said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, I don't know who wrote that. I don't know who the quote comes from. Many Christians have good intentions in the way they live and are very sincere about it. But never allow yourself to think this is a way to grow closer to God. There's only one way that I'm aware of is growing closer to God, and that is spending time with Him. To live by license is another extreme which Paul is guarding against. And this is where the eternal security has made its inroads in the church. The belief that salvation cannot be lost and allows people to live any way they want and still be saved. While this technically might be true, it's not true in reality. A person who has truly been redeemed by Jesus Christ will not live a life characterized by continuous willful sin. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We must draw a distinction between how a Christian should live and what our responsibility is in order to receive salvation. Hebrews 10:26. For there is no longer any sacrifice that will take away sins if we purposely go on sinning after the truth has been made known to us. There is no more sacrifice for the person that continues to sin or wants to sin. It's not that we don't sin, don't get me wrong. It's that we love to live there. There is no sacrifice for that. John is another passage that is, it clearly states that a true Christian will not live in continuous sin. Eternal security is not a license to sin. Rather, it is the security of knowing that God's love is guaranteed for those who trust in Christ. This is a security that we have, that we are trusting Christ because we are guaranteed, we know that we love God, and God knows that we love Him. That's the security. Now, to live by liberty, the perfect liberty found in Christ fulfills the perfect law of the Old Testament, grace. Now remember, last time we looked at grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's favor toward us to give us the ability to choose life. It is God's grace that keeps us, that gives us the power to say no to sin. Now, knowing and understanding God's tremendous gift of salvation accomplishes the opposite of giving a license to sin. How could anyone, knowing the price Jesus Christ paid for us, go on living in sin? In Romans 6:15, you read that. Now, the biblical concept of liberty is quite different from the world's idea. The idea of the world has the idea of freedom. Christian liberty is not the worldly freedom or to do whatever we want. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to deny the flesh. That's the liberty that God gives us, to deny the flesh. And our own selfish desires for the purpose of obeying God and pleasing Him and bringing glory to His name. This is the purpose of God's liberty for us. If you are a child of God, you can't do as you please. You will want to do as Christ pleases. Those who live in the law of liberty depend on Christ's righteousness to keep them free from sin. Now, it's an entirely new way of thinking. The perfect law of liberty is spelled love. And you will find that in James. James talks about the perfect law of liberty. If we are saved by faith, our salvation must also be maintained and secured by faith. Our faith must be so in God that He is going to keep us there. Now, another, want to read from 8, 15, 16, and 17, if you want to turn to your Bibles, Romans 8, 15. For ye received not the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself beareth witness in our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Now, there are two different mindsets that we can have in our approach to God. We can approach Him as slaves in bondage. The spirit of slavery views God as a slave owner and as a hard taskmaster. Or we can approach Him as adopted children. The spirit of adoption views God as a loving Father, and we become His beloved sons and daughters. Which view do you have of God? In this passage, Paul talks about becoming heirs in our adoption. And everybody living in the Spirit is an heir But an heir to what? What are we heirs to? During the time of the Romans, when Paul was writing this letter, adoption meant something different than what we are familiar with. We don't think of adopting our children because they belong to our family, and will most likely automatically inherit from their parents. It was not so in Rome at the time Paul was writing this letter. Sonship was something that the father decided. It wasn't automatic. The father might have had a lot of children, but they would not be called father or son until the adoption had taken place. They would have a special ceremony for the son or sons that would inherit the family's business and the estate. And the reason for this was the estate was very important to them and to carry on the father's name. And they would not allow children to be heirs if they were not going to take care of it. So that was the purpose of it. Now, a father had to make a legal decision as to who would be his son and heir or heirs. He might choose someone from his own family, or he could choose someone from a different family, or maybe both, depending on who he thought was qualified to run the family estate. Now, but whoever it was, they would have to go through a legal ceremony to become son and an heir. Now, verse 17 makes sense. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Once a father had decided who would inherit his estate, that child would now be allowed to call him father for the first time. They had to have witnesses, and then they would have to have a ceremony. And now, this son or sons would become heirs. And if the father chose someone from a different family, they would have to drop their original name and take the father's name that was adopting him. And for the first time, he could call him his father. And this son that was being adopted would be freed from all past obligations, because he would now belong to a different family. Paul is painting a beautiful picture of God the Father and how he has chosen us to belong to his family. That special ceremony that we had baptized with witnesses and how we took on his name, we become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. God wants us to know that we are loved by him. And not only are we loved by him, but we become heir and joint heirs with everything that he has. What a privilege to belong to such a family. God took his one son and made him heir to whatever he had, and then he made us heir and joint heir with him. But how did he do that? The answer is in 18, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Word. We see that it was through suffering. Now the Christian life. It's going to be a difficult road to walk. Many people look at their material blessings and say, I'm blessed by God. But if you want spiritual blessings from God, they don't come without a battle. There will be a battle involved. Many Christians throughout the world are hated and mocked This is a true mark of a believer. But the beauty of it is, you don't have to suffer alone. You suffer with Christ. There is a fellowship with Christ that nobody else can have but his children. But here is where Paul encourages everyone to add up the cost. Calculate it. Paul is saying, I calculated the cost. I counted it. And it was not worth this present time with the glory that was going to be revealed. Christianity doesn't offer you a suffering-free life. It offers you glory for the suffering. There was a story, this is a story from Nepal, years ago, where a pastor and several new believers were arrested and thrown in prison because they were baptized. There was a ceremony of baptism going on. And the pastor and the ones that were being baptized were thrown in prison. In India, there was a number of believers that had gotten together to pray for them. And they were all praying for the release, one after another, until someone heard an old lady praying, Lord, why did you let them suffer and not me? Why did you choose them to suffer and not me? Why should they have the privilege to suffer and not us? Think about that for a moment. Sometimes we have it all out of proportion. Do you realize that Paul hardly ever prayed for safety and comfort? I was trying to think if he ever did. You know what he prayed for? He prayed that the word wouldn't be bound. And that it would penetrate into the hearts of those he loved and cared about. That's what he prayed for. What would happen if this congregation and in the whole community would pray that God's word would not be bound? And that it would have free rein to work in believers' lives. Now, I want to look at nature and creation yet before we close. Paul is talking about suffering, and all of a sudden he switches to the conversation to nature. And just reading it, we could so easily miss it. And I believe the reason for this is because this is part of the estate that the believers will inherit. The whole universe will belong to Christ, and we will be heir and joint heir with him. But why does Paul bring this into the spotlight? Because man and nature are intimately connected. What affects one affects the other. Our destinies are bound together. Everything living dies. I was trying to think this through. I don't know of anything that doesn't die. Everything living dies. Now, everything has been given the death sentence. God had put man over creation, and when men fell, creation could not continue as God had intended. Death and decay apparently was not what God had intended originally for nature. All of creation that goes is all of creation just goes in a big circle. Some translations use the word futility, meaning going around and around. It's just a gigantic warfare, one species living off the next. Earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, volcanoes, tsunamis, transpires, something is very wrong with the earth. And it's waiting for something to be corrected. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, 19. And we're going to read to 23. All of creation waits and eat with eager longing for God to reveal His children. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedoms of the children of God. For we know that up to this present time of all creation, of all of creation groans with pain like the pain of childbirth. But it is not just creation alone which groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us His children and set our whole being free. Christians and creation have share two things. They groan together and they both have a hope of a better future. Here we see that creation is waiting for man to be restored to their proper place. And then creation will also be restored and function like God intended it to. As one translation put it, creation is standing on its tiptoes, eagerly looking for that great, with great excitement. Creation is just waiting. And as much as I hate to say it, the scientists are right. Man is the problem. That the earth is being destroyed. But it's not the way that they think. It's not so much of a pollution, but because of sin. This is why creation is where it is at. Because of man. When God made nature, He said it was good. When He made man, He said it was very good. Both man and nature harmonized together. Therefore, when men fell, nature could not continue on its course until man was restored. But here's the hope, I believe, that Paul is talking about. One day, all believers will be made completely whole, and then nature will follow, and both will harmonize together again. God will give us all a new body. This old body will pass away, and He will create everything new. Someone has said, might say, well, prove it, and then I'll believe it. I can't prove it. If I could, then it wouldn't be called hope. You don't hope for something you can see. Two things that can help us believe, though. The first is that we know of a person who already has that new body. We know of that person. His name is Jesus, the first fruits. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwelleth in you. The second thing is that helps us believe is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first fruits, it tells us. And if He was the first, then there has to be more to come. So in closing, where does that leave you and me? How much do you think about or care about your inheritance that you will share with Christ, the estate? Malachi 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. But Esau I hated, and made his mountains a desolation, and gave his heritage to the jackals of the wilderness. Now this passage has always been something I struggled with for many years. It sounds almost like God didn't give Esau a fair chance. But I begin to see it in a different light. While Jacob was a wheeler and a dealer and a cheater, he cared for one thing that Esau didn't. Jacob valued his birthright and a place in the godly line. While Esau preferred the gratification of the physical appetite instead of the spiritual blessings. While God does not condone Jacob's willing and dealing, and in other words, he's not okay with that. But one thing is apparent. God loved Jacob because he valued what God valued. So the question I want to leave with everyone is, how much do you value your birthright in God's family that you have been adopted into? Or are you being careless and all it means to you is a bowl of soup? And God ends up giving your heritage to the jackals in the wilderness. Or do you value your birthright that God has given you to you as an inheritance, and you value what he values? The estate belongs only to those that are called his sons and daughters. No one else has the right to belong to his family. His invitation is still valid today, only if you value what he values. I don't know where that finds you, but I had to think, God has made all this for his children. And he wants to restore not only his children, he wants to restore creation. And he wants to give that to his family. It's a wonderful, wonderful God that we serve. So I want to leave you with that. And I didn't ask, Lauren, do you have a song for us? You know of one that would go with the message today? Okay. That's just, I forgot to ask you. Let's what song do you have for us? Closing. Then you will be dismissed. And I want to pray for the food. I almost forgot about that. Then you can have your song. Dear Father, we come for you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can belong to your family. We thank you that you have made a way for us to be right with you. And I just ask, Father, that you would bless each one here special and in a special way. And give us a heart to know you in a deeper way, Father. And I pray also for your blessing upon this food. I ask that you would nourish our bodies with it, that we'd be able to bring honor and glory to you in that way. Thank you for your goodness. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.